Second Timothy, chapter 2. And I just want to read verse 1. I really want to look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. But if you just read it, look at, think of them in the context of verse 1. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I read this week of an 11-year-old boy who came to his father and said, "Dad, I just can't learn the stuff they're teaching me in school. I just can't take it in. It's too hard for me. It's gone over my head. I just can't take it." Well, I don't know what his father said, but what happened is one or two Friday nights afterwards, that same boy got a terrible interest in football. And by the time Monday night came, that same boy was able to record all the weekend's football results. He was able to recite most of the teams in the Premier League. And he knew all the details of the finer points of football and the rules by the Monday night, after he took this great interest in football on the Friday night. For a while, this continued at an accelerated pace. But then, after a few months, the craze fizzled away, and he was no longer interested in it. That is what we might call the exuberance of youth. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy in his first epistle? "Let no man despise thy youth." You see, there were probably saying about Timothy, who was a young, although it seems he was probably over 30, they were despising him for being young. And you see, maybe they were saying, "Oh, it'll not last. It's just a craze. Once he continues with all this, he'll soon get tired. He'll soon change his interest. He'll soon pick up some other interest. It'll all fade away because it's just the exuberance of youth." This is what Paul is saying. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, Christianity is not a hobby. It's not a spare time activity. And some people think that, well, Christianity, this interest in the church, well, it's just like an interest in photography. This man, he likes gardening. This person, he likes photography. Him, oh, he's into the church. They think it's a kind of spare time activity, the church. It's a kind of hobby. It's an optional extra for the enthusiasts. Listen, Christianity is not a hobby. It's a blood and death issue. It's a life and death issue. It's something serious. And it's interesting to note the illustrations that Paul the Apostle uses here in the second chapter. He uses two, it uses three in verses 3 to 6. He uses the illustration of a soldier in verses 4 and 5. Of an athlete in verse 5, and of a farmer in verse 6. The idea of a soldier implies a battle. The idea of an athlete implies hard training. The idea of a farmer, a husbandman, is food and livelihood. That's what Christianity is about. And the apostle here is speaking to Timothy and saying, look, this is not a spare time hobby we're engaged in. This is something serious. We're in a battle. Training is required. This is livelihood.
as a life, their life and death issues. And so he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now tell me, how can we be strong in grace when grace is something that is given to us? How can we be strong in something that's given to us? Well, I think that the best answer we can give is in Philippians 2, chapters, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so many people stop the quotation at the end of verse 12. But always be careful when the next verse begins with the word "for" or "because," as it means. What the apostle is saying there is, work out salvation because it is God which works in you. In other words, he's saying, look, God has worked something in you. You have to work out what he has worked in. And that's basically the secret of being strong in the grace. The grace God has given you, we have to work out. He's put it in, but we have to put it out. And we have to be exercised and work it out. Now, before we look at how to be strong in that grace, let's just, for a moment, ask, what is this grace? Just mention three things, actually, about this grace that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, as we've indicated already, it is a gift. It is not something you earn. It is not something that any of us deserve. And it's interesting, whenever we begin to think spiritually, we begin to say, don't we? We begin to reason like this. Oh, I'm not good enough. As if God gave us these things because we deserved them, because we were worth them. This is the tremendous thing about the grace of God. It is something God bestows on those who just don't deserve it. And that is precisely why anyone can have it. And you know, you can ask people about, you hear two or three people being converted in the town or the village recently. You find people being confused, almost disturbed. And that's because of this thinking. Oh, we have it in us, you see. God rewards you for trying hard. If you try hard to be good, well, maybe he'll give you this. That is not the grace of God. That is not the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in Christ Jesus is something that we're given for nothing as a free gift. It is a gift. And Jesus Christ gives it to us in the gospel. The second thing we want to note about this gift, this grace that is in Christ Jesus, is that it is a once for all gift. He gives it to us, as it were, at the beginning of our Christian life. And then we're in God's favour, as it were. God deals with us. God treats us as if we're absolutely perfect. We aren't. We're just the same old people, actually. But he treats us as if we're perfect. Not because we are, but just because we're in his favour. Once we're in that favour, we are always in his favour. Always. That doesn't mean, of course, that God cannot be displeased with us. God can be displeased with his people precisely because they are in a favourable condition. Precisely because they're in his favour. We may displease God, but once we're in his favour, we are never thrown out for good, as it were, and said, you failed. Of course you failed. But God doesn't reject us because we failed. After all, he gave us this grace having been complete failures. Now the point I'm trying to make here about this being once for all grace is there are no needs. There is no need for a refill, as it were. Maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, for 10 years, and say, oh, I'm getting stale. I need a refill of grace. Well, we certainly might need to be reinvigorated, but we don't need a refill of grace. God has already given it to us, and he's given it to us forever. The thing that's important is, once he gives us grace, once he shows us grace, once he forgives us, or once he converts us, if you like, whatever you want to call it, from that point onward, the important issue is how we exercise it, how we use that favour God has shown us. That is what is important, and that is what makes all the difference. You see, sometimes you can have two people, and they're both converted in the same night. Maybe it's the same sermon. Maybe it's the same reading of scripture. Maybe it's the same testimony. And there they are that night, that Tuesday night. They're both converted. And they're truly converted. Then 3-4 years later, you go and you speak to these two people. One of them has gone on. One of them strong in the Lord. And the other one, he hasn't developed much. He's not strong. He's weak. He's wishy-washy. He's struggling. You say, well, what's made the difference? The difference is how they, from that point, have used the grace that is in Christ Jesus, how they've exercised it, how they've applied it to their lives. Because if God bestows mercy, it's the same amount, as it were. It's the same. You're in his favour. You're totally forgiven. You're a child of God. You've a title to eternal life. But from that point onwards, the type of Christian you will be depends on how you use and exercise that he implanted at our new birth, if you like. Now, just before we ask, how can we be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus? Last final point about the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace, that mercy, that kindness, that forgiveness, if you haven't got it, it's offered to you. You say, that's all right, he's a Christian, he's got grace. You have this problem if you speak like that. That grace that person has is offered to you for nothing. Right here, right now. If you haven't got it, it's offered to you and it's yours for the taking. Right then. How can we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And as I mentioned, from verses 3 to 6, the apostle uses three illustrations. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, or the husbandman. First of all, the soldier. What does that imply, as we said already? It implies as a war on. It implies there's a battle. You see, Christianity, the Christian life, is a fight, not an excursion. It's a fight. It's a battle. That means blood, sweat, tears. That means suffering, sorrow, struggling. That's what it means. It means weakness. It means opposition. It just is not true to say the Christian life is plain sailing. There's opposition. It means, because we're soldiers, because there's a battle, it means there's an enemy. And it means danger. We aren't on a trip. We're in a war. We're in a battle. The Christian life has this dimension, and it's a very significant aspect of the Christian life. There is a battle on. And the enemy is actually Satan, the devil. Oh, he has people on his side. Oh, he uses human beings. But they are just agents. They're just pawns. We have to have our eye on the arch enemy, Satan. He is the one he is the enemy. Now, what are the disciplines that are required of a soldier? Well, two I would mention, beginning with the letter C. First, obviously, as we have brought here, commitment. Endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Another story I read this week. A very talented young musician in Austria. I think this is a true story. If you ever read that. In Austria, he was a very, very talented musician. And he was playing for the first time in this orchestra or this concert. And he was on the stage. And he played magnificently for his first time. And the crowd, of course, applauded him at the end. And there was an encore wanting him to repeat it. They couldn't understand that they looked at this young man, how serious he was. I mean, he'd obviously been a great success. Why wasn't he happy? Why wasn't he pleased? There he was with a frown on his face, a sober look. And the crowd and the audience were standing, clapping for an encore. And there he was, scowling. And he was looking. There up in the balcony, he saw the man he was looking for. An old, withered man. And he looked at him and he looked at him. And eventually the old man in the balcony smiled and nodded his approval. And then the young musician relaxed. He had pleased the master. All the crowd cheering meant nothing to the young musician. He had one master. Isn't that what Paul has here? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so often we're trying to please men. That our eye should be like that young musician, looking for the smile of God, that he might nod his approval. You've done well. Are we committed to pleasing the Master? Committed to pleasing Christ? will never be committed unless we're devoted to him, unless we love him. We'll never be committed to him if we're thinking of ourselves, if we're thinking of the applause of others. We have to think of the smile of the Master, the smile of Christ, the light of God. That's what we're to look at as we fight this battle, as we're committed to this fight. The other discipline is courage. A good soldier is committed to his general's orders, to his commander's instructions, and he also needs, does he not, courage. We sometimes know what we should do, but sometimes we do not have, as we say, the courage of our convictions. We're to have courage as a Christian soldier. We're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How are we using what he has given to us? What? I seem to have done a lot of reading this week. Another definition of courage. What was it? Resolution. A definition of courage? Resolution that is not afraid of sacrifice. Why are we not more courageous? We're afraid, aren't we? Courage is resolution that is not afraid of sacrificing ourselves. How can we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Don't be afraid of sacrificing for the Master, for Christ Jesus. The problem really is we're too afraid of being inconvenienced. We're too afraid of ourselves so often. And we need to be strong. We need to be committed. We need to be courageous in the things of God. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that we might please him who hath chosen us to be soldiers. That's the first illustration. The second illustration Paul uses here is that of an athlete. Verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Here's the picture of the races, the Greek, they're great in their games and their races and their competitions. And Paul is very fond of using this illustration of the Christian race. Christianity is a race. It is a competition. But it's important to remember the type of race it is. It is not a 100-meter sprint. That is not the kind of race it is. It is a marathon race. Not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now, here is the important thing. And I think it can be true about marathons. Don't know an awful lot about athletics, actually. But it's certainly true of the Christian race. The important thing is that we finish the race. Isn't a full marathon 26.25 miles? And you see some of them starting off and they're walking. Why? They want to finish. They pace themselves. They've got the finishing line in view. Start off a marathon like you'd start off a sprint, and you'll not finish. Well, this is the thing about the Christian race. We have to finish. You have to pace ourselves out so that we finish the race. That's the key. That's the important thing. Now, what are the two disciplines or required in training for an athlete, for the race? And Paul refers to them in several of his letters. Number one, self-control. Self-discipline, if you like. I remember when I was in school in Inverness, we had somebody in our class who was only 10 or 11, but he was Scottish champion at diving. He was very good at swimming. I think he swam for Scotland, but his thing was diving. And at 10 or 11, he was very, very talented. I remember up early in the morning, bed early at night. Go to bed at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. He was up at 5 or 6. Training. Self-discipline. All the other boys will be having a grand time eating what they liked. But he was disciplined. Bed at 8 o'clock, up at 5 or 6 o'clock, out for a swim, doing that extra lap. It was the extra. And I remember, you know, you do 20 laps, yes, but you don't carry on doing 20 laps. You have to carry on doing 21 laps. And it's that 21st lap that is the important one. That's the training. The training doesn't start until you do that extra bit. That's an athlete. That's the training. Self-discipline. And you didn't see him eating Snickers bars or crisps or all these things. Or lemonade. No. Good food. Self-control. Self-discipline. And you see, isn't there a verse in the Bible? He that ruleth his spirit can rule a city. And unless we can control ourselves, we're not going to be successful in this war. We've got to learn to control our... The key, the secret, is being strong in denying ourselves and being strong in controlling ourselves. The alarm goes off at 5 in the morning. Oh, it's awful nice to get up. Deny ourselves. At 8 o'clock, oh, you'd just like to do something else. 8 o'clock, you go to bed. Deny ourselves pleasures and control ourselves. That's the key, and it's very important in the Christian race. Now, there's another discipline that's is mentioned here in verse 5. Yet, he is not crowned except or unless he strive lawfully. Unless he keeps the rules. Unless he runs according to the rules, I think, is how the modern versions translate it quite accurately. Integrity. You see, if you're running a marathon, you read it in the papers. You're in a marathon. Is there a tremendous temptation to take a shortcut? That 26 1/4 miles. Well, if I go around that way, knock off 3 or 4 miles. Shortcut. No one is crowned unless he strive lawfully. Unless he runs according to the rules. And we should be alert when shortcuts are offered to us in the Christian life. Oh, why do you bother with all that? Just do this. Everybody else is doing it. You do it. You don't get the crown if you take shortcuts. You don't get the crown if you take shortcuts. Beware of easy ways out of problems. So that's advice for life, not just for the Christian life, Beware of easy ways out. There are things that have to be done, and especially in the role of training and preparation. The other thing that we read of these days, in athletics particularly, is drugs. Artificial stimulants. You hear of them being disqualified, losing world titles because it was discovered there was some steroid in his bloodstream or something. We're on the Christian race. We're to beware of shortcuts, and we're to beware of false stimulants. Where does the Christian get his strength? Where does he get his courage from? He gets it from communion with God. That's where we get our freshness. That's where we get our strength. That's where we get our courage. That's where we get our commitment. Spending time with God. That's what refreshes. That's what strengthens. That's how we get strong in the Lord. Reading His Word. Fellowship with His people. Going to His house. Digging into the Word. That's food. You remember what you read. You see, for this time, remember if it's Paul who wrote to the Hebrew church. He says, you should be away beyond milk by now. He says, you've got to go back to milk. You should be on strong meat by this time. And then you've got to go back to the Word of God for your basics. That's where we get encouragement. That's where we get strength. And you know, as BT, the BT advert says, it's good to talk. It's good to talk to God, to talk to the Master, to talk to our Father, to talk to God. That refreshes, that strengthens, that will enable us to say no to the shortcut, and it will enable us, give us stamina to finish the 26.25-mile marathon, the Christian race. And then the third illustration, the husbandman or the farmer in verse 6. Now, a farmer. What's in view when the Bible, and it often uses the illustration of the farmer? He sows seed in the morning, in the springtime, doesn't he? And tell me, does he sow seed in the day and the afternoon? Perhaps at the night in the spring. And then he goes to bed. Does he get up in the morning, go out to the field and say, where's the carrots? Where's the turnips I sowed? He doesn't do that. The farmer knows that there are no instant results. Nothing overnight. Nothing worthwhile can you get overnight. Anything really useful isn't overnight. You have to wait. And that's the graces that the farmer illustrates in the scriptures. And James, he has it in his epistle, chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. That's the graces that are illustrated here. Faith and patience. See, there's two problems that we're all prone to by nature. Unbelief and impatience. And what do you think of the farmer? Planting his potato seeds. Next morning, nothing yet. Ah! Must be doing something wrong. Try something else. No. And you see, the farmer plants potato seed. He expects potatoes. He doesn't expect carrots of potato seed. A man reaps what he sows, and there's no instant results. And the Christian battle, the Christian race, no instant results. Nothing overnight. That's a lesson from the farmer. He can wait months for his yield. He can wait months for his fruit. And you see, the lesson here is the fruit of grace is really the same as the fruit of nature. It produces what is sown. And in a certain situation in our Christian lives, we're to be sure of what we sow. If we sow anger, malice, jealousy, then we reap what we sow. But in a certain situation, in a certain trial, we've to sow prayer, sow wisdom, sow faith, sow love, and then remember, it takes time. It takes time. No instant results, no overnight fruit. In its season, yields its fruit. In its season. Fruit in due season. But we're so impatient and we're so full of unbelief. And so when it comes to being strong in the Lord, you can't be strong in the Lord overnight. You can get encouragement, but it's a long-term thing. And we have to battle at it. It requires faith, and it requires time, and it requires patience. And finally, in conclusion, there's something else it takes. It takes practice. And we've got to practice at it. And we make mistakes. And the real, genuine one is not the one who gives up after making a mistake. It's the one who can make mistake after mistake after mistake and still sow. Still run. Still fight. Still plant. Still serve. That's the real one. That's the useful one. Now, I was going to end with a story about it's a wartime story, the First World War, about a wealthy art dealer, I think actually, who was going to send one of his apprentices to England. He lived in America, and he was going to send one of his apprentices to England to study some art form and pottery or something. I can't remember what it was. But he was very anxious during the wartime because the German embassy had just announced that this liner that he was going to sail on was going to be torpedoed. So the master said no to the employee, you're not going. I won't let you. But the employee was so keen. He said, no, I am going to go. I also heard that liner was going to be torpedoed, but I've prepared for the journey across the Atlantic. And I went into a bath full of ice water. I've been practicing. I've been training. And I went in. I've been going in for weeks. And you know, he said, the first time I went in, I could only stay in for a minute or two. He said, last night, I could stay in that bath full of ice water. I stayed there, he says, for 2 hours. If I'm torpedoed in the Atlantic, I'll manage. And he went on the boat, and it was torpedoed. And he did land in the Atlantic. And he was picked up in just short of 5 hours. But he was alive, and he was well. But he would never have done it if he hadn't practiced in the ice tub. There's practice, and we've got to learn to prepare. If we're going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we must remember it's a battle. We must remember we need to train ourselves. And we must remember to be patient and not to expect overnight results. And remember, our labour is not in vain in the Lord. No man wastes his time serving God.
It's the best work in the world. And it is God blesses his people, and there is nothing more worthwhile. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Eternal and ever gracious Lord, we pray for thy Holy Spirit and ask that he might take the word of life, the word of truth, and bless it to us. We ask, Lord, that we might have this grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that we might use it, that we might be diligent, that we might have patience. Eternal God, be with us, we pray thee. Keep us in thy love. Keep us in thy fear. Wash every sin away, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.